Good morning. Beautiful morning, and it's good to see you all, and we'll just get underway in a minute. Have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the gift of life, to arise in the morning and to be aware of how good you are in giving us life and sustaining it moment by moment, and we do give you praise. We also thank you for the reality of salvation through Christ our Lord. And that gives us the opportunity to gather and worship you. And may we do so today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm a little hindered because I have to be tied to this mic because our wireless isn't working. But we'll see if we can get it back together in time. But it's so good to see you this morning. And we are just moving in very slowly, as Pat reminded me this morning, moving slowly into the Beatitudes, word by word. So today we look at a very important word, happy or blessed. If you grew up with King James, the word is blessed. The word in many modern translations is happy. But the word, the Greek word is a rather difficult word to translate with just a single word. It really does mean a kind of a supernatural level of happiness. It's we have various words to describe it, but we want to think about what does it mean to be truly happy or truly blessed? And questions on the board. Does everyone want to be happy? It's almost universally, almost any way you want to study it. You can go to Walmart today if you want and ask 100 people, and they'll probably all say, yes, I want to be happy. Okay. Joyful. They don't, but the meaning is clearly the same. Yeah, the Greek words are different. But we're talking about a state of being that is a really qualitatively best for a human being. And the fact that everyone will tell you, I want to be happy, indicates we have a nature, a human nature. By nature, we desire to be happy. And there's a great old principle out of Aristotle that says, nature does nothing in vain. In other words, you can't really name a desire we have that is not fulfillable. We do not have vain desires. And so when we desire happiness, it means there is something about happiness that is true. It is attainable. So the next question is, if everyone desires to be happy, is everyone happy? No. Debbie.
Mm-hmm. And I am happy because I am so grateful for everything I've been blessed with.
Okay.
And I've quoted that to so many friends, and they're just like, that is so profound. And I can't remember if you said it or if Peter said it, but it just stuck in my head. And it's that's it.
Gratitude is one of the great keys, yes. And what that shows is, happiness is not something that we kind of build up inside ourselves. We are not self-focused. There is an other's focus. And that's very important. Yeah. Carol. They are? Yeah. They are? And that is the crux of the matter. Everybody's looking for happiness, and they're looking for it in the wrong place. And that's why when Jesus teaches the Beatitudes, he has some rather strange prescriptions. What do you mean, be poor in spirit? Well, a lot of people are not grateful. They think happiness should be given them. And it's never going to be given to you like a duck on a platter. Sue.
Well, as a former counselor, I say, don't look at what other people have, and wish you had that, or wish that you liked them better, or wish, you know, don't compare.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. Sure. Sure. Right. Yeah. Irma Bombeck had a book entitled "The Grass Is Always Greener." Over the septic tank. Debbie. Don't covet. Yep. Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Really good. I mean, super good. Yeah. The counselor wants some counsel, Debbie. She's still working on that really good part. Yes, and that is covetousness.
In our society today, I mean, there's a lot of covetousness.
You're right.
And it just occurred to me, that's one of those commandments that nobody even kind of thinks about.
True.
But it's a big deal now.
For sure. Jill. Two different words. Yes.
Is everyone happy? You know, I don't think your circumstances sometimes, and not just desire and other things, but circumstances of God, your health,
yeah.
The health of someone else, or something like that, can keep you from being what you really call happy. I think happy is more of a surface type thing than joy is a deeper, and I think you can have joy no matter what your circumstances.
Right. Yeah, it's they're different words, but they're pretty synonymous. The Greek words. Yes, yes. Oh, I think so. Yeah, absolutely. Laura.
Whereas the millennials and beyond Gen Z, a lot has been given to them.
Right.
And so they don't have an appreciation for that gain.
Yeah. That's back to gratitude. They're not grateful. Yeah. Well, if you look at studies of happiness, it's interesting that people today are less happy than they were 40 years ago. Now, what all that means is hard to say, but the biggest difference is between women 40 years ago and women today. And some of it is, in high school and college, they were assured, if you just get a degree and get a job, you'll really be happy. And in fact, it didn't make them any happier than they would have been as a housewife. And we're back to, they're looking, happiness is in being independent, successful career woman. And at 40 years old, they suddenly wake up and say, here I am, single, no kids. I'm not happy at all. I'm making lots of money, but I'm not happy. But I was told I would be happy. So that's the irony of it. And so as a society, we seem to be less happy today than we were 40 years ago. And multitude of reasons for that. One thing that's important and underlies what we'll talk about today is there is a difference between what is necessary to be happy and what is sufficient. We're getting into quibbling over words a bit. But for example, it is necessary for me to have water to live. But if all I have is water, I won't live very well or very long. Water is necessary, but it's not sufficient. Similarly, sleep is necessary. We don't do well without sleep, but it's not sufficient. I could barely get Don out of bed this morning. Sleep just seemed to be necessary. And it is. We really do. But sleep is a partial good. It is not the good. So we'll look at a variety of things and kind of breeze through them later. But there are a lot of things that I would say are necessary for us to be happy while we're alive on planet Earth. What makes us happy here and now? Some things are necessary, but in and of itself or themselves, they're not sufficient. They're good, but they're not as good as it ought to be. Fourth question, if you are into self-help books or going to seminars, it's really interesting how psychologists can make big bucks giving lectures and publishing books. And the bottom line is almost always, if you do this, you'll be happy. This will satisfy you. And always after you've read the book, and Sue's read several thousand, I think. You've read two. Sue's still looking for the recipe. Hadn't found it in those books. That's right. And I don't even know there is a song. This is a song? What does the song say, Sue? Next week's topic, right? Explain the song. Sue, you're up next week. All I got is there's a song that has something to do with a cake in the rain. All right. Well, with that rather extended beginning, let's just glance at the fact that the word Makarios in the Greek can be accurately translated happy. And that's why most modern versions of the Bible will say happy. The word has a rich history in ancient Greece. And we can talk about that in a minute. But the writers in the New Testament who use the word Makarios are using a word that was widely used in the ancient world. And there's all sorts of concern in terms of what can we do to become happy? What will make us happy? So the word happy is a very fine translation. I personally prefer the old King James word blessed, because blessed carries with it a connotation of a kind of supernatural something that makes you more than just happy, which is something that happens to you. Blessed is a sense of you have been anointed, you have been touched by, you are enriched by the presence of God. And so I find it interesting in stores, a lot of times as you're checking out, the clerk will say, "Have a blessed day." And I always think they're trying to make a little believer testimony there. That's a Christian word, blessed. And I like it. I like it when they say, have a blessed day. So blessed and happy are the two best translations of the word. But you can blend into that these other words that I have mentioned. If you say, "I'm blissful," what are you trying to describe? Maybe you've never said, "I'm blissful." Jill said, "Nope, never." Have you ever been blissful? What was the occasion that made you blissful? Well, I've attended a lot of weddings in my life. I would say I have seen a lot of blissful brides. They just seem ecstatic in the moment. They may not be a year later, but at that moment, at that moment, all is well. See, at that sense, this is as good as it can get. Well, that's kind of blissful. Joyful, I do think. Blessedness and being joyful are all rooted in the notion that there is a divine dimension to this state of being that I'm experiencing. And there's also a Greek word that is translated in English, perfect. And in Greek, the word perfect mainly means you have attained your goal. So an acorn is not yet perfect. But when that acorn becomes an oak tree, it is perfect. It has become what it ought to be. And in the ancient world, the notion is we will be happy if we attain that perfection, that maturity. We can actually say, I have grown up. I have become what I wanted to be. And so that is a kind of happiness too, perfection or fulfillment, human flourishing. So there are all sorts of words, and I think they all have value, because what we're trying to describe is an absolutely ultimate state of perfection, blessedness, happiness. And now and then, we may taste that here on earth. But in the Christian tradition, we only fully experience that in heaven. It is an ultimate, eternal kind of happiness. Question about the meaning of the word. The second thing on your outline is this was almost an obsession in the ancient world. The greatest thinkers in the ancient world, Plato, Aristotle, Cicero, they all pondered at great length. What is it we most desire? And what will enable us to attain that goal? How can we actually be happy? For many years, I used Aristotle's Ethics as a textbook in the ethics class I taught. And that's the whole book. I mean, it's a long book, Ethics. But the real question is, how can we be happy? And Aristotle looked at all sorts of possibilities. And his conclusion was, you can only be happy when you become a truly virtuous person. So don't worry about being happy. Worry about being honest. Worry about being just. Worry about all the virtues, being courageous. If you become a virtuous person, Aristotle said, you will be happy, because that's what you're designed to be. You're designed to be a person of character, a good person. So those ancient Greeks will come basically to that conclusion. It is possible to be happy, but you don't worry about being happy. You become happy when you're living right, when you're being what you're designed to be. It's great insight on a purely human level. I think that's as good as you get. When Christians began to address the subject of happiness, they added an important dimension. And you have some quotations from St. Augustine there, who, right after he became a Christian, wrote a short little book called On the Happy Life. And he just touched on the various answers people give. I'll be happy if I get this, if I get that. And he said, no, ultimately, you'll only be happy when you give yourself to God and God enters into you. And the Christian answer has always been, there are lots of things that may be necessary for us to be happy, but only one thing is truly sufficient, and that's God. God alone will satisfy the deep desire of your heart. And that's where we get in some of you talking about joy, that deep joy that you can have even when you're crying because you've lost your child, in that sense.
Well, the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon lays it all out there. He tried everything for happiness, and at the end says, without God, you can't, everything's in vain.
Yes, exactly. And that's the, and that is the countercultural thing of the Scripture and of the Beatitudes. What Scripture tells us is, yes, your desire for happiness is good, but as Carol said, you tend to look for it in the wrong place. But I saw another hand. Yeah, Scott.
That whole idea of happiness, you know, Rich Mullins deals with it in one of his songs. You know, people think they need just one thing, but what they really need is one thing more, is what he says. And that's that when you get that one thing, you realize, whoa, there's another thing over there that I really need. And you aren't satisfied until you're content in the world.
Right. With that glance at point two, following St. Augustine, these insights will be developed by great thinkers throughout the medieval world. A great work by Boethius was used as a textbook. Again, it's going back to this notion, the thing we most desire is happiness. The thing that really makes us happy is God. And that will just be a continual theme. There's a wonderful book I've just about finished by a man named Budziszewski. Nice Polish name, I assume. Anyway, it's How or How Not to Be Happy. And he just goes back and mines all this ancient tradition, and he's basically saying the same thing. He's a professor at the University of Texas, but he's just saying, ultimately, only God can give us what we most deeply desire, and that is a permanent state of happiness. Point three has to do with what I would say are often necessary things, but they're partial. They're not the final thing. But they are good in and of themselves. And you'll find these kinds of things celebrated in Scripture. And if you want to look at the book of Deuteronomy, just listen to a list of things which is promised to those who want to serve God.
Get all my mics together here. Deuteronomy, 7th chapter. I won't read it, all of the verses, but beginning from verse 12. Back to my mic.
Verse 12. Then it shall come to pass, because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep you the covenant and the mercy which he swore to your fathers. And he will love you and bless you and multiply you. And he will bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your land, your grain and your new wine and your oil, and the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flock in the land which he swore to your fathers to give you. You shall be blessed above all peoples. There shall not be a male or female barren among you, or among your livestock, and the Lord will take away from you all sickness and will afflict you with none of these terrible diseases of Egypt which you have known, but will lay them on all those who hate you. And you will destroy all the peoples whom the Lord your God delivers over to you. Your eyes shall have no pity on them, nor shall you serve their gods, for that will be a snare to you. You go down through those lists, it's evident that the promise of happiness to the children of God is very much a material thing. You will have food, you will have flocks, you will have children, you will have all sorts of good stuff. And I've listed some of those that I think we all say these are things that make us happy, at least to a degree. I just divided them into two categories. There are very personal things that make me happy. Many people would say the most precious thing we can ever have is good health. And many of us, when we were 20, would not have said that. Now we're 80. Speak for myself. The young folk like John, he still doesn't. But when you get to be our age, you begin to say, well, yeah, the most important thing, the thing that makes me happy, is to not be sick, to actually be healthy. The fact that it is a great blessing is evident in the Old Testament, and in the ministry of Jesus, to enjoy good health, to be healed of diseases, is a blessing. And so we routinely ask God for this blessing. We rejoice when healing takes place. We're also thankful that Dieter's recovering so remarkably. And so we say, health makes us happy. Does health alone make us happy? Do you need more than health? Can you be really healthy and miserable? Well, talk to a few Olympic athletes, and you'll find a lot of them are really unhappy. Why? Didn't get the gold medal. Yeah, they're in perfect physical form. And you would think, I'm just happy because I am really fit. And to a degree they are. It's necessary to be healthy, but it's not sufficient. They got to have a little more. Another great personal good is wealth. Are you happy when you have money? Well, I think I'm happier with money than without. Yeah, it does protect us from disaster.
If the car breaks down, it's not a catastrophe.
Yes. That's true. true. I think at least I am happy to admit that I am happy to have enough money to not worry about it. It's a tricky question because the scripture certainly talks a lot about the goodness of wealth. That's what I look at Deuteronomy. The Lord will bless you. It means you're going to have more and more sheep. You're going to be a wealthy llama rancher like the Durhams, except their llamas are all dying. We couldn't hear Jill. Right. They went in the llama business thinking they would get wealthy, and now they lost it all. Not quite. Though in the Bible, there are strictures on wealth. The love of money is the root of all evil, Paul said. Actually, the better translation, the root of many evils, but there's no question. The desire for wealth can be a damning thing. And yet, you cannot be happy in dire poverty. Even those monks who take a vow of poverty don't live in dire poverty. You see, they have learned how to get other Christians to support them. You see, that. Question about health and wealth. See what my other go-in sequence here. Property. Listed in that section of Deuteronomy is the Lord will give you land. Do you want land? Do you like your house? Do you want to be without a house? Well, most of us say pretty early on we wanted our own property. Property is a good thing. Is property more than necessary? Is it sufficient? Not really. You get one house and then you want two, and you get two houses and you want three. And, there's seemingly just like, oh, you don't. At a certain point, you want to get rid of those houses. Right, they're a burden rather than a blessing. But we by nature desire to own property, have something whereon to live. So it's a good gift. It's somewhat necessary, at least to folk like us. The pleasure, number four. That's often the great good that people are seeking. I remember my first wife, Roberta's twin sister, not twin sister, she had two sisters who were twins. And when they were in junior high, I asked them a deeply philosophical question. What do you really want in life? What would a 13-year-old say? I want to have fun. See, that was their idea of happiness, just fun times, good times. And clearly, we are folk who enjoy pleasurable activities. And yet, the more pleasure we get, the less satisfying it seems to be. And that's why the prescription for happiness often says, if not frugality, at least genuine discipline in the amount of pleasure we have. And that goes for mental as well as physical pleasure. We can get great satisfaction out of reading books like I do. And yet you can get into an endless desire to read more and more and more, and you never do get enough. So it's that insatiable quest that we have. So pleasure. And others find great satisfaction in self-discipline or austerity. Others pursue fame and power and virtue. All of these, I would suggest, are personal things that are necessary oftentimes. We could discuss which of those are really necessary. What is evident is none of them are sufficient. I can have one or two or all of those and still be extremely unhappy. I can't give you the details about Howard Hughes, but I just remember how remarkable it was that in his day, one of the richest men in the world, who had at least dated, if not married, glamorous women that you brought into the world. And my guess is probably the most happy day of their life. So these very good social ties are important. They are good. And yet, I wouldn't have to probe much further beyond asking you what was the happiest day of your life to say, well, now, did that little baby really make you happy? Ooh. Now and then? Not always. For some of you, not ever. You know? There's that sense in which actually rearing the baby gets into troubled waters. So clearly, you can want to get married and have a miserable marriage. You can want to have children and have rascals for children. It's a great thing, but not the thing. Then there are family, neighbors, church. Many of us find great joy in being a part of a church. We're often really happy when we join a local fellowship. Is the local fellowship going to make you happy? Sometimes. Church splits are legendary. Split congregations are legendary. There are folk, I just heard recently, two ladies go to the same church, known each other for years, but they won't speak to each other. It's strange, but true. Those kinds of animosities can develop, and church can be a wonderful thing, but it can also be pretty horrendous in terms of you expected a lot more than you get. And that's true of most of these things. We are, like Irma Bombeck, expecting, if I just get this, I will be happy. Insights or questions you want to ask on those goods, but not the ultimate good. Jill.
Well, I think one of the things is probably all these, but particularly for people our age, a sense of purpose or mission.
Yes.
Friends and family all wrapped up in that, they feel lost. You know, a lot of times you lonely, or I just don't feel like they have a job.
Right, right. Yeah. And Jill's been observing me. She said, that guy doesn't have any reason to live anymore. He lost his job. I'm sorry.
People, you know, retired people, I've seen people retire from, like,
yes. I have a brother-in-law, extremely successful as a developer, building shopping centers, that kind of stuff. So he hit 65, said, I've got all the money I want. So he retired to Florida. Thought he was going to play golf every day. And then he tried it for a while. Lo and behold, in 3 or 4 years, he was back in Fort Wayne, Indiana, developing. And so here he is in his late 70s, still going to work every day. Why? That's what gives him meaning. But it certainly wasn't what he thought. And the record of men retiring and dying in a few days is pretty evident, particularly men whose only reason to live is to go to work. When you lose the work, there's no reason to live. And, we do need meaning. Yeah. And that's kind of what Jesus is saying. You will find meaning, but it's not in the place you've been looking. And I thought I saw another hand. Well, in the final minutes, we can glance at the last point. Ultimately, the answer is only God. And I think the reason is, if you study all of these desires that we have for happiness, they are infinite. They never can quite be satiated. And that's why the glutton thinks, maybe if I can just have another meal that's even better than this meal, I'll finally be happy. The adulterer thinks, if I can just find another woman, I'll be really happy. I just need one more, you see. There is that kind of, we have a desire for something that's infinite rather than finite. And all of these necessary things for us to be happy on earth, they're fine as far as they go, but none of them are infinite in nature. And there's only one infinite being, God. And so we have this deep desire for something infinite, something almighty, something ultimate, the very best. And so Jesus is telling us in these Beatitudes, you will be truly blessed, you will be truly happy when you can enter into a relationship with an infinite being who does, in fact, satisfy all of your infinite desires. Questions about this word blessed, happy? Bob.
You know, this is very good and very interesting. To me, the bottom line is to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. Right.
If you don't have that, I think it would be difficult to be happy.
Yes. And that's where we are beginning to participate in the very being of God. When we are born again through His Spirit, we are attuned to Him, and in a sense, He is within us. And that's a mysterious thing, that God can actually, through His Spirit, be within us, and we are in touch with that ultimate, infinite goodness that we most deeply desire. And though it's interesting, in the Beatitudes, Jesus is not talking as he did to Nicodemus, you must be born again. He's talking about things, blessed are they who mourn. But that, if we understand it rightly, that's all part of this personal relationship with Christ. What is the right kind of mourning? Well, it's not just crying all the time. It is much more about mourning, and it is a redemptive thing. And so Jesus is really saying we have to enter into a kind of upside down kingdom. This is a different realm of reality than you get through secular psychology. This is a mysterious working of God's grace. So, not as the world gives. That's right. Yes. Yes, and I did have peace on that list of another synonym for being blessed. Shalom, peace, contentment. We will then move from this to talking about, okay, what does it mean to be poor in spirit? What about being poor in spirit would make us happy? Because I don't want to be poor. But I got to be poor to be happy. Thanks for being here. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to think about one of the most important things in the world, how to be happy. We pray that you will teach us how we rightly experience this through your grace. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.